Okay, since today is Communion Sunday and the children are with us, I thought it good to focus on what is communion, to use this as a teaching time for the children. How many children do we have in here today? Yeah, we're all children. You're all our children of God if you believe in Jesus. Okay. How many under 12 do we have here today? All right. So we got, okay, very good. All right. So kids, this is for you, but I'm sure it's going to be a helpful reminder for the adults as well. Do you know how hard it is to prepare stuff for kids? You know, it's, yes, it really is. We know that. Okay, so let's start out with Scripture. So we're going to read Scripture from Luke 22. Luke 22. And it's always a good reminder to keep the food down on the table where the kids can reach it. All the kids. Not so high up here in the clouds. Luke 22, beginning at verse 14. Luke 22:14. When the hour had come, this was the hour when they were observing Passover. Passover was a Jewish ritual that I'll talk about just a little bit. So when the hour had come, and it, if you read Matthew and Mark, it says it was in the evening. He reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, and you might find the words to be very similar. This is from the Apostle Paul, and he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There are other passages of Scripture that we could read, and so much that could be said about communion. But I just want to focus today on these two passages in Luke and 1 Corinthians. One was written by Luke, and the other was by the Apostle Paul. And it's likely that Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians before Luke wrote his gospel. But the events in Luke happened before Paul even came on the scene. Luke was a companion of Paul. If you study the book of Acts, you find that Luke accompanied Paul on some of his journeys. And Luke was probably with Paul at the end of his life. So Paul and Luke were buddies. They were very close. And I'm sure Luke taught Paul some things and Paul taught Luke some things. But today we want to find out what communion is and why we practice it. And then I want to say a few words on who should partake of it. First of all, what is communion? And I want to talk about pictures. How many of you like to take pictures? Okay, I'm not a very good picture taker. I miss opportunities. I don't get the shot right. You know, some of you are great. I see some of your posts on there. But for the kiddies, okay. All right, for Levi, he's got his hand up. You like to take pictures? You like to be in pictures, don't you? Yeah, you do too. You like to take them. All right, why do we take pictures? Memories, to remember things. Primarily, that's a lot of the reasons why we take pictures. Some people take pictures because it's something real unusual, or some people take pictures to document certain things, or, you know, I've taken pictures to try to remember how to put something back together again. You know, you take a picture first, and all right. But yeah, we take pictures to remember things. Sometimes we write things down on paper or in a book to remember things. I mean, that's what we have. The Bible is a lot about that. Sometimes we build statues or monuments to remember things. How many of you have ever been to a battlefield? You know, a battlefield, Gettysburg, you know, or even Bentonville, or and they've got statues of people there. Why are the statues there? To remember that this is an important person. So they build a statue, or they have this big monument up in Gettysburg, where I'm from. They have lots of these monuments on the battlefield and all kinds of memorials to different people or different events. Even on our building out here, we've got a couple of brass plaques that commemorate this building, that remember this building and the different uses, different businesses that used to be in this building many, many years ago. This building is 100 years old and over 100 years old now. So it was used for different things, and we got some things to remember that, to commemorate it. Well, Jesus gave his followers a ritual here to remember him, okay? And it's what we call communion. It's also called the Lord's Supper, sometimes referred to as the Lord's Table, okay? But communion is a picture. It's a picture in a ritual. It's a religious practice. The fancy term for this is ordinance. Okay, it's an ordinance, which means it's something that Jesus ordered. Okay, it's something that he commanded. But it's a picture. And when Jesus first did this, he used unleavened bread. So let's turn back to Luke chapter 22 now. And we're going to look at the two things that Jesus used here. He used in his day unleavened bread because it was the Passover. He connected the Passover, the Jewish Passover, with what he was going to tell his followers to do from then on. And in the Jewish Passover, they used bread that didn't have any yeast in it, didn't have any leaven in it. So it was not nice, puffy bread. It was real thin, flat bread. In fact, if you go to a grocery store, you can buy what they call matzah. Matzah is a Jewish cracker that's baked without any leaven. And that's what they use in their Passover services even today. Jesus used bread without yeast in it, and he used wine. Now, I might add here, wine in those days was different than wine is today. because it was likely diluted. And I don't have time to go into all of that, but I've got an excellent article that I got years and years ago that described the kind of wine that they used back then. It was a diluted wine. You could drink a bunch of it and not get the buzz that some of you enjoy getting. We won't go there, but it's not like the wine of today. Okay, it was diluted, and your kidneys would go out before you got a buzz. Okay, you had to drink so much of it. But anyway, they used wine that was different than what we use today. Now, today, in our church, in our practice, we use crackers. Okay? We use crackers. We use oyster crackers. And some churches use real bread. Some churches use a thin little wafer. Okay? But we use crackers. Today, we got the big oyster crackers. They make little oyster crackers, which we've used. But today, we're using big oyster crackers. And we use juice. We use grape juice. Now, some churches use actual wine, but that's a real problem for some people because there are some people who attend some churches who are actually alcoholics or they used to drink a lot and they don't want the wine. So those churches also, if they're considerate churches, they also have grape juice like we use. So we use grape juice, which has been called the fruit of the vine, okay, because it comes from the grape, just like the wine in Jesus' day. But the crackers that we use, the bread that Jesus used, the wine, the juice, are pictures of something. They picture something. They're a living picture, or they're a tangible picture of something very important, and that's what we want to look at today. They symbolize something, and we want to see what they symbolize here. So, and Jesus tells us here in Luke 22, he tells us very clearly what they symbolize. He says in verse 19 of Luke 22, when he had taken bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. So he took bread and he gave thanks. Now let me pause here and say a little bit about the word thanks there. He gave thanks. That is the word eucharisteo in the Greek. Eucharisteo is where some churches get the word Eucharist. Eucharist is what they call communion in some churches. If you go to some churches that usually are very traditional and liturgical, that is, they follow an order of service, they'll use the word Eucharist when it comes to communion. And it simply comes from the Greek word Eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. So they are giving thanks during this time, which is what Jesus did. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, which was a symbol, not that his bones would be broken, but that his body would be given, because he says here, this is my body, which is given for you. So the loaf of bread that he had was just one loaf, and he broke it open, and he gave it to his disciples who were around the table there. And he said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. So the bread symbolized his body. The bread wasn't his body, wasn't the literal body of Jesus. It symbolized, it represented his body. And he said this, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Okay? So it is a memorial, it is a remembering of Jesus. And so we have here a symbol, which is the bread, a picture of the body of Christ. He had a body just like us. He had a head, two arms, two legs, torso. He had a mouth and ears, okay? Eyes, just like you. He had a beard, like, where's my bearded guys? Nobody? No bearded guys here today. Oh, okay, we got a little bit over. Oh, Craig, yeah, well, there you go. He had a... Oh, okay, there he is. Okay, there you go. Brad's got a beard. Okay, so Jesus had a beard. Okay, I point this out because when he says, "This is my body, which is given for you," that's going to be very important for us to remember what happened to his body. Galatians chapter 1, let me just read what Galatians 1 says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. He gave himself. He gave his body. And the scriptures, the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament writers, predicted that they would take the back of Jesus and beat it with a whip. So he gave his back to those who beat him. They plucked his hair out of his beard. Ezra, pluck your daddy's hair. I mean, just take a big chunk out. John, you want to bump the hair up, down? Just go ahead. Grab hold of his beard. Just yank it out there. He gave that. That's what they did to him. They pulled the hair out of his beard. They beat him in the back. They put a crown of thorns from this thorn bush, this tree that had 2 or 3 inch thorns in it. And they made a crown out of it. They made a wreath out of it. And they jammed it down on the top of his head. And it caused his head to start bleeding. All of that they did to his body. He gave his hands. They drove nails into his hands and to his feet when they nailed him to the cross. Now notice, that's the sacrifice. The symbol was the bread. The substance was his body. The sacrifice is, it was given for you, and the for you is the substitute. I'm doing this in your place. I'm going to give my body so that you don't have to give your body to pay for your sins. I'm going to pay for your sins using my body. Now that ought to cause us to be thankful, don't you think? That ought to cause us to give thanks. I'll be glad to get a whip and whip anybody here who wants me to. If I can get any volunteers, I'll be happy. But I don't think any of you want that to happen. But that's what we deserve. We deserve to be punished. It was our sins that qualified us to be crucified. Okay. So he not only took bread, but then he took a cup. Verse 20. In the same way. So in the same way that he had taken bread and he symbolized the significance of something here, in the same way, he took the cup. Now it doesn't say a cup. Now before, in verse 17, he had taken a cup and gave thanks. But that was the Passover service. Now he's taking the cup. And the cup here is the specific fourth cup of redemption in the Passover ceremony. There were different parts of the ceremony, and at different parts of the ceremony, they took a cup of wine, but there was this one special cup called the cup of redemption, and so he took the cup of wine after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you." There again, you have the substitution. You have the symbol, the cup, this cup. You have the significance, even with that. It was the cup of redemption. You have the substitution for you. And now you have the significance of it. This is the substance, the new covenant in my blood. And the blood there then is the substance. You have the new covenant. This is a new agreement that God is making. He has now fulfilled the old covenant, or will be fulfilling the old covenant completely. The old covenant made under Moses, which was also ratified by blood, is now going to be replaced by a new covenant, a new agreement that's going to be ratified or sealed or guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want you to turn to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. Because I want you to see this idea of ratifying a covenant, of guaranteeing a covenant, of making something certain, of putting a seal of approval on it. In Exodus 24, verse 8, this is Moses before the people. He's in front of the people, and he's giving them the words that the Lord has spoken to him, and he's given them to the people. And the people say in verse 3, "Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do.' Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" So here you had the covenant of Moses that's being ratified now. It's being guaranteed. It's being agreed to by the blood of these bulls and these animals. They've taken the blood and they're sprinkling it here. They're saying, "This is our agreement that we're making with God. We're going to obey him. We're going to do everything that he tells us to do." Now Jesus says, "I'm making a new covenant, and I'm guaranteeing that covenant. I'm ratifying that covenant. I'm sealing that covenant with my blood." Not the blood of animals. The blood of animals are no good to do what I'm doing. My blood is going to be better. This is a better covenant. And for those adults here, you understand, if you read the book of Hebrews, you have over and over and over the word used, better. Jesus was a better mediator than Moses. He has a better covenant. His blood, his sacrifices are better than the Old Testament, the Old Covenant sacrifices with animals. So Jesus is better. In fact, Jesus is best of all in everything. And the cup of wine here was a picture of the blood of Christ. It pictured or symbolized his sacrifice in the place of others so that people could have their sins forgiven. We learn that in Matthew 26. In the same passage, he's saying, I'm doing this for the forgiveness of sins, so that we can have our sins forgiven. We can't have our sins forgiven by animal sacrifices. We can't have our sins forgiven by any good things that we do, good sacrifices, good deeds. Let's say we obey our parents. That's not going to get our sins forgiven. Let's say we share our toys. That's not going to get our sins forgiven. We can do all kinds of good things. Forgiveness comes through the blood of Jesus. So communion is a picture of what Jesus did for sinners like us. So now why? Why do we do this? We do it once a month. Some churches do it once a year. Some churches do it once a quarter, every 4 months. Every 3 months, rather. Some churches do it every Sunday. Okay? There's no time frame given in Scripture. It just says, as often as you do this. So it doesn't tell us how often. It doesn't say we have to do it on Sunday. We could maybe do it on Wednesday. We could do it at, you could do it at your fellowship group, your small group meeting. We happen to do it here at Fellowship Bible Church once a month, the first Sunday of every month. But why? Okay, let me give you four reasons. First reason we do this is because Jesus commanded us to do it. He told us to do it. Do this in remembrance of me. So we do what Jesus tells us to do, whether we understand it or not. The second reason we do it is so that we will remember Jesus and what he did for us. Because he says, do this in remembrance of me. This time is about Jesus. I know some churches try to make it about us. You need to feel wonderful about yourself because you are special in God's eyes and God died for you. And I mean, those things are true, but it's not about us. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, do this so you can remember yourselves. He said, do this in remembrance of me, to keep me in mind. Because Jesus is the most important person in the universe. He's the center of the universe. So we do it in remembrance of it. We remember his life. The Bible says he went about doing good. Everywhere Jesus went, he did something good. He healed people. He could make people who were blind, he could make them see again. He could make people who were deaf, he could make them hear again. He made people who couldn't walk, he could make them walk again. He raised people from the dead. We remember Jesus and who he is and how great he is. Here was God in human flesh, walking around this earth, doing good wherever he went, speaking words of truth, speaking words of life. But we remember him, his life. We remember his obedience. Jesus was perfect. Jesus never sinned. He never disobeyed God. He never did anything wrong. Jesus never disobeyed his mom or his stepdad. He never disobeyed his parents. Even when he was a baby and growing up, he never disobeyed his parents. He never did anything wrong. His obedience, and that is so important because it's his obedience that is going to be given to everyone who believes in Jesus. And that's another sermon, maybe next week. But we remember how obedient he was. His obedience is our obedience. We remember his sufferings. He says, I'm glad to be able to celebrate this for you before I suffer. He says, I'm going to suffer. Now, most of you kids don't know what it means to suffer because you have everything provided for you. Your mom and dad make sure you have food. Your mom and dad make sure you have clothes. Your mom and dad, you know, buys you school supplies because you have school coming up this month. You have everything you need. Your mom and dad take you to the park. They take you to the splash pad. They take you to the zoo. They take you, you know, all different kinds of places. And you don't know what it means to suffer. But some of your parents know what it means to suffer. Some of your parents have had some hard times. You may not have had hard times, but Jesus is talking about he was going to go through some really hard times. It was going to be very painful. So maybe if you think about suffering in the way that you think about pain, because I bet you that most of you kids have even had some pain in your life. Pain when you fell down and hurt yourself, when maybe somebody hit you. And your brother or your sister hit you, and that made you hurt. So that's what we're talking about. Jesus was going to hurt. He was going to experience pain and suffering because of sins of other people, not because of anything he had done wrong, not because of his sins, but he would be suffering because of other people's sins. He would suffer because of your sins, little boys and girls, and moms and dads, and grandmas and grandpas. He suffered for your sins, not for anything he had done. He was absolutely innocent. And he suffered so you don't have to suffer the suffering of punishment for your sins. So we remember that, his sufferings, beaten, tortured as an innocent man. And then we remember his death. Because that's what Paul says. We remember his death. He was going to die. You proclaim the Lord's death. And he died a very painful death. So we remember Jesus. And even in that, we remember his resurrection. You say, well, where is that? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That means he's coming back. That means he's alive. He must be alive today. So he is alive. He not only died on the cross, but he rose again. And God showed that he was satisfied with the sacrifice that had been made when he raised Jesus from the dead. So we remember his resurrection. He is alive. He is with us even when we take this time together because it is called communion. We are in union with each other, but we're in union with God as well. He is with us when we participate in this. And the third reason we do this is because we might forget what Jesus did for us if we don't keep doing it. As human beings, we are so prone to forget. We're so prone to forget. Kids, I know parents never forget anything, but kids, have your parents ever told you to do something or not to do something? And then you did it or you didn't do it and your mom and dad said, why didn't you do what I told you to do? And you said, what? I forgot. Anybody say, I forgot? Or why did you do that? I told you not to do that. Why did you do that? I forgot. See, we are so prone to forgetting. We forget very easily. We get distracted by other things and we forget. So God wants us to keep remembering Jesus and never forget Jesus. And the fourth reason we do this is because we get to tell the gospel every time we do it. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We get to proclaim it. We get to tell it to other people. We get to tell it to ourselves. We get to remind ourselves, don't forget, people, Jesus died for us. Don't forget, no matter how many times you fall, no matter how many times you blow it, Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. He forgives us. We get to tell it. We get to proclaim it. We get to preach it among ourselves. Every time we remember him, we get to tell it. So what about children in communion? Who should participate? This is the question that people often ask. And I think the bottom line is, and that's why I sent out a link to your parents, to some of you, check it out. It has some helpful things on parenting kids regarding baptism and communion. And lots of what I'm going to say now deals with both baptism and communion. But I think there's an important question that parents need to ask as to whether or not their child should participate in the communion. And here's the question. Do they understand the meaning or significance of it? Whether it's baptism or whether it's communion, do they understand the meaning or the significance or the importance? The child needs to be at an age when he understands the basic meaning or significance of baptism and communion. And you may have heard of an age of accountability. I don't know what that is. It might be better to talk about an age of understanding. What's the age of understanding for you? And that could change for children. And I'm not talking about understanding everything relating to communion. I'm just talking about the basic understanding that it doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. It's his blood that saves us. We're saved by faith in Jesus. Baptism doesn't save us. It's a testimony to our faith in Jesus. It's faith that saves us. It's by God's grace through faith that we're saved. Basic understanding. But in Exodus 12, we have this account of instruction given about children when it came to the Passover. And in Exodus 12, Moses was instructing the people, and it says, "For the Lord's going to pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the house and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.'" And the people bowed low and worshiped. So you have this idea of when they were going through the Passover ritual, the Passover ceremony, the children legitimately would ask, "What does all this mean? Why do we do this?" And that's when they're ready. If they're beginning to think about and they begin to understand what it means. And I don't have time also, but you remember when we went through Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 8, they gathered all the people together to hear the word of God. And it says they gathered the men and the women and all who could understand. And I think that included the children who were at an age in which they could understand what was being read to them. So this, of course, assumes that the child has professed faith in Jesus Christ. Because there's only one qualification for anyone to be baptized or take communion, really, and that's faith in Christ. But obviously, the child needs to express faith in Jesus and want to live for him. Because just saying you believe in Jesus And saying that you want to live for him is not enough. There's got to be some reality to that. That this child really means business. The faith needs to be genuine. And ideally, faith in Christ leads to baptism and then communion. So if a child professes faith in Christ and has an understanding of salvation and baptism as a testimony to that faith, then the child should be baptized, and then he can partake of communion. But there's no clear teaching in Scripture about this. There's no age mentioned in Scripture. There's no order mentioned in Scripture. Nothing says you have to be baptized in order to take communion. I'm just saying that seems to be the pattern in the book of Acts. They believed in Jesus, they were baptized, and then they took communion. But there's no big, I'm not going to make a big deal about that. You parents are the ones who get to make the big deal about that. And some parents legitimately say, my child is not going to take communion until they're a teenager. I've heard parents say that. Until they're 12 at least. Because up until that time, they're so stupid they don't know what's going on. I know your parents don't say your kid's stupid. But I know other parents who say, hey, my kid says he believes in Jesus and he seems to understand what's going on, so I'm going to let him take. You parents get to decide. You parents get to decide that. And that's why it's so important for you to take time regularly to teach your children about the meaning and significance of baptism and communion. And hopefully some of the things I'm saying today helps. But you know, what's important for children is what's important for adults. We all need to remember Jesus. We all need to remember our baptism if we were baptized and to live up to our baptism. So let me speak to the adults here. Should you participate today? But what if you're harboring sin in your heart and you have no intention to give it up? I recommend you don't participate. If you're here today and you have unforgiveness in your heart and you have no intention of giving that up, you're holding a grudge against somebody and you don't have any intention to give that up, I recommend you don't participate today because you're not ready. You need to come to grips with that sin in your life and realize that what Jesus did in his sacrifice was for that very sin that you're harboring. It was for that very grudge that you're keeping. It's to show you what real forgiveness is, because he wants you to forgive as he has forgiven us. So if you don't intend to live for Jesus, if this is just a ritual to you, I recommend that you don't participate. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, and if you love him, and if you say, I want to follow Jesus, and I want to show my children that I want to live for Jesus, and I'm getting things right with God, I'm dealing with sin, and I'm confessing it even right now, and I'm claiming the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse me from my sins, which it has the power to do, then by all means, this is the Lord's table for you. So I'm going to ask the elders to come. And John McClamrock, would you help? And Mike is not here. And John Burt, would you help? And Brian, would you help?